Good morning. Before we begin our service this morning, we have a few announcements to make. First off, please sign the cards that are in the back of the pews, whether you're a visitor or whether you're a member. We certainly would like you sign those. Next Sunday, the junior youth group will be meeting at the church from 1 to 3:30, and it says all the cool things that they're going to do. There will be a work day Tuesday, April 7th, from 9 to 12. So if you have some time on Tuesday, they certainly could use your help. There is a board meeting on Wednesday, and the minister hours are listed on the back of the chimes. Are there any other announcements? Janice? Okay, everyone heard that? If you're purchasing items for the shoebox, it's for Christmas, please see Janice or Cheryl to make sure we don't get too many of the same thing. Okay, any others?
Good morning. Come on, come on, come on. Good morning. Yeah. Happy Easter. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning. We have a wonderful service plan. And after the service, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. Trina, how are we doing this? Okay, so the kids will stay a little bit longer in the nursery, a little bit longer in junior church. When the service is over, we will hide the eggs, and they'll come down and find them. And last week, our youth group had their own Easter egg hunt, and I hit a bunch. They found them all, plus they found one from last year. So you guys hide them very well, very, very well. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning. Let's take a moment to greet one another in joy and fellowship.
Doesn't get you in the mood for Easter, I don't know what does. The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn this morning is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4, number 289, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you.
call to worship this morning is in your chimes. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead.
For as in Adam all have died,
so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Let us pray. Today, Lord, we come to celebrate. We celebrate the life we received at birth. We celebrate the new life we now have through Jesus Christ. We celebrate the new life that is still to come. We celebrate the reunion we will experience with those who have gone before us. And we celebrate the message of hope we can share with a wounded world. As we celebrate the prayer that you have taught, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Comes together to serve tithes and offerings. In a world of sickness, accident, warfare, and death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news our world has ever had. Let us give generously so all the world may know. Our offertory hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1 and 3, number 299, He Lives. Thank you.
already claim the promise of eternal life, wish to share the good news with others, both here and around the world. Receive them in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Our reading this morning is in Psalm 16, the Old Testament, page 495 in your pew Bibles. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Yeah. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. If you show me the path of life, in your presence there is a fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures for everyone. Our anthem this morning is Sing We Hallelujah by the Sanctuary Choir.
Immigrant named Peter Marshall, who was pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. After the war, Dr. Marshall was appointed to serve as chaplain in the U.S. Senate. In his church, morning prayer was not just another customary part of the order of
Hallelujah. He is risen. Indeed, he is risen. It's wonderful to have you here this morning. It's wonderful to gather on Easter Sunday. And it's particularly nice when Easter falls on a sunny day, on a spring-like day. We couldn't have asked for a better day. But, of course, it's more beautiful inside than it is outside because of all of you and all of us gathered today to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we gather this morning, we lift up all of our joys for all the wonderful things that are happening in our life and that are happening in our world. And we also lift up our concerns, knowing that our Lord hears us and our Lord is one who is so powerful that even death could not hold him. And so we pray with the confidence of those who believe that Jesus Christ is risen, risen from the tomb. It's also beautiful because of the flowers that we have gathered here today. And in your bulletin, you'll see the yellow insert has a list of who these flowers are in honor of. I invite you at some point, if you haven't already, to take a look at that and to know that those people, many of those people on this list have passed on, and yet not only are they with us in spirit and memory, they're also their presence with us today, because on Easter we do celebrate what has happened in the past with Jesus Christ overcoming death and being resurrected, and also we celebrate what is going to come in the future for each of us and those for whom we've loved who have passed on. Because of what Jesus Christ did in the past, in the future, we will see them again. And in the present, we come to celebrate this good news and to lift up all joy to our Lord. We want to add a few people to our prayer list. We want to update a few people on our prayer list. We want to, this morning, I would like to add to our prayer list my niece, Kathleen Elton. She had surgery last week and is doing well, but is in still needs to recover and to get better and to get well enough so that her and her family can move across the world to England. So we want to celebrate all that's happening in their life and ask prayers for Kathleen and her parents, Nick and Sarah. They have a lot going on, to be sure. I also received good news this morning, and we've been praying for Brogan. Brogan gave birth to a two-month premature child. Brogan is doing well, I've been told, in his home. And also the child, Adeline, is still at the hospital and likely will be for a couple months. But she has gained some weight, another ounce, I believe you said 2 pounds, 9 ounces now? 2 pounds, 8 ounces, so she's getting to be pretty big now. So we continue to pray for them and give thanks to God for that. Who else do we want to add to our prayer list, update to our prayer list? What joys do we want to share this morning? Frank? Pray for your grandmother. She's going to the doctor this week to look at the blockage in her arteries. Okay. We'll pray for her and for you as well. Tina? For all that, it's wonderful to know that you're doing well. Jerry? We rejoice with you in all those blessings, and rejoice with you being a blessing to our family as well. There he is. Frank? Anna Mattis? Okay. Sonny? Give thanks for the region coming together to support our camp and all those who do that. We know our spring retreat's coming up next weekend, and I know several of our youth are interested in going to that, and we give thanks for all that is being done in the name of Jesus Christ at Camp Laurelview. Don. Thank you for reminding us of that, Don. Thank you again. Are there any others? Judy? Okay. Continue to pray for Kate as she awaits surgery. Linda? Dorothy had a heart attack, but she was doing better. She still has some complications. Okay, we'll continue to pray for Dorothy. Heidi? We lift up all those concerns, personal and global and small and large. We know they're all important to God. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious God, we gather today to give you thanks and praise for this wonderful gift that you have given us, this amazing day of resurrection. For today our hearts are overflowing with joy and excitement of Easter. And we pray, Lord, that you will take our exuberance and use it to bring light and hope to those trapped in darkness and despair. For we remember, Lord, the darkness and despair of the disciples after the events of Good Friday. We know that they were at the end of their hopes and their dreams. The darkness could not have been any greater, and yet on Sunday morning it all changed. Help us all to know that in life there is a resurrection. There is hope. There is light. And whether we are struggling in the darkness of a personal demon, or we are not as fortunate as others to live in a land of freedom, help us to see the hope that you give us, that you have given us, and that you hold out for us. Use our gifts, O Lord. The gifts of our time, the gifts of our money, the gifts of our abilities, to empower your work throughout this world, that others may know who have not yet seen the risen Lord in their midst. Use the gift of our very lives, Lord, to empower our calling to carry your incarnate love into the world. Help us to share the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that the hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, give us hope in this world, in this time, with whatever we face. We've lifted up so many thanksgivings and so many concerns, and we know, Lord, that throughout the world, so many people are doing so as well. And yet you hear each one of us, know each one of us, care for each one of us. Above all, we give you thanks for this. And we give you thanks for those who are sick and are doing better. We give you thanks that Kathleen's surgery has gone well. We pray for her recovery. We give you thanks that Dorothy Boyd has done well so far, and yet we know that she has more to go. And we pray for her strength and her continued healing. And we pray, Lord, for Kate as she awaits her surgery. We pray for Heidi's friend battling with cancer and her student who is in need of your help. We pray for Frank's grandma. We pray for Anna. We pray that the news she gets will be good. And whatever she faces, we pray that she will turn to you for strength and comfort. give you thanks for children who are ill, who are now well. We pray for Rachel as she continues to have her therapies. And we give you thanks for all the family and all the friends and all the goodness that you have given us. And Lord, as we celebrate and give thanks in this church, we give you thanks for this church. We pray that others may have the same. That wherever they are throughout the world, they may have a place to go to worship you and to be in your presence and to be in the midst of your family who are called, just as Jesus Christ called his disciples, just as he sent them out after being risen from the tomb, to go to preach the good news, to share the news that he lives with all whom they know. We give you thanks that your church has spread throughout the world, and we pray that it will continue to grow, even in the midst of very difficult places. We know that sometimes that is where your church grows the best. We know that it was difficult for the disciples when they began. We know the opposition they faced, and yet the church grew. Help us, O Lord, not to be so complacent to think that because we have it better than others, that we do not have work to do. Send us forth from this day filled with your joy and filled with a renewed sense of hope. As the world comes back to life, your Son has come back to life, our lives are held in the palm of your hand, and in you they are eternal. Whatever we face, we do not face alone. We face with the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one for whom death could not even conquer. And so we say together, Alleluia, and we say together, Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Ready? There we go. Did the Easter Bunny come to your house this morning? Yeah. The Easter Bunny came. Well, you know what? The Easter Bunny came to my house, and the Easter Bunny came here. Because after church, there's going to be Easter hunt. But did you know the Easter Bunny also had a gift for Jesus? Did you know that? Well, let me show you. Not a gift for Jesus, but he had a little poem for him. It was a special gift. First off, I bet you didn't know Jesus, did you? Yep, it is. Right?
So the Easter Bunny said, I'm going to give you some red jelly beans. Red is for the blood you gave, because Jesus was crucified on the cross. All right? Okay, you can look at the whole thing. And then he said, green is for the grass you made. Because I eat white grass.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and that is found on page 54 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. After having gone over the story of the Last Supper on Monday, Thursday, and then the story of the crucifixion on Good Friday, today on Easter Sunday, we then come to the story of the tomb. And we read in the Gospel of Mark, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised, he is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thanks be to God as we gather on this wonderful day. For Christians, every Sunday is an Easter Sunday, but of course, especially on Easter Sunday. Especially, we celebrate the wonderful news of the resurrection. And it is maybe sometimes hard for us to put ourselves in the place of those who were there that first time. You remember, if you read through the gospel, that they had been told for several times by Jesus himself that he would die and raise again, and yet they did not understand. They could not understand. They had no precedent for understanding, and yet we do. And still, how often must we confess that we do not understand? And so I ask you this morning that you pray with me. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word proclaimed in this place. Open our hearts, O Lord, to know your love offered in this congregation. Open our eyes to see your presence, Lord, blessing us in this moment. And open our minds to believe, Lord, in your resurrection this day and every day. Amen. Well, today is Easter Sunday. And today, on Easter Sunday, it's usually reserved as a day of joy, a day of happiness, a day of celebration. We see the sunshine outside, and we see our flowers starting to poke up. We wear our best clothes. We share treats and smiles, and we come to worship the risen Christ. Easily the most joyful passage in all of the Bible. For the, well, not the entire, but a great deal of the Old Testament, they're waiting for a Messiah to come. And then the New Testament comes, and here he is. And then they think they lose him. And not only does he come back, but by being resurrected, it proves who he is, and it proves that his words are true. And so the joy is palpable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it does these several things all at once. It proves not only that he was true about what he said about being resurrected, but if that's true, then it must be the other things true as well, that he goes to prepare a place for us, that he will not leave us orphaned, that our sins are forgiven. And because Jesus arose from the grave, we can say that Christ, the Messiah, rose from the grave. It also shows the power of God to overcome death, and so united in a death like his, we will also be united in resurrection like his. But most of all, it undoes the hurt and the pain of losing one that the disciples lost who they loved, and gives us a glimpse of what God promises to do for us, as we all have lost or will lose loved ones we hold dear, and at some point, we will be the loved ones who are lost for others. To know that death is not the end, but really the transition of us passing over to an even better life than what has been gone before, can't get any happier or more joyful than that. So on Easter, we are joyous, and we usually read scriptures of joy. But not this year. Not today. This year, for the text for Easter Sunday, comes the Gospel of Mark a very different tone. And maybe we've passed it over before. Maybe we haven't noticed it. Because we know how it all is going to work out, so we kind of go to the end. But listen to it again. Just the last section. As the women entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. And we can understand that. They weren't expecting this. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." This is all good news. This is wonderful news they've been given. So they went out and fled from the tomb, Mark says. They fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So the women get to the tomb, and it is exactly as Jesus had said, "I will die, and 3 days later I will rise again." And a man there, an angel, we come to understand, is there, showing them that it happened exactly as Jesus said it would. And then he tells them to go and spread the good news. But they don't, because they're afraid. They are terrified. They've gone from alarm to terror to just silent fear. Here in this page are the words, alarm, fled, terror, and afraid. In just four verses, alarmed, fled, terror, and afraid. In fact, it's really just the two verses that describe their reaction of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They saw the crucifixion, they knew terror, and yet they were not too afraid to go to the tomb to give him his proper burial, to show him the respect that he deserved, even though it could possibly get them into very serious trouble, and even though they had no idea how they were going to roll the stone away from the tomb. The terror of the crucifixion was not enough to prevent them from action. However, hearing the good news that Jesus Christ is risen, that was enough to strike such fear in their hearts that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What a strange reaction to such good news. What could have caused such fear? What were they afraid of? Now, there are a lot of things for us to be scared of. There are a lot of things that just send shivers down our spine. Spiders, for instance. I'm not a big fan of them now, but when I was a kid, they terrified me. If I were to see a spider in my room, everything had to stop. Everything had to stop until I killed it. But, of course, the irony is that I was afraid to go near it to kill it. And so it usually involved me throwing things from across the room. And the problem with that is that oftentimes it wouldn't kill the spider, but it would be enough to scare the spider into running under my bed. Well, now here's the problem. I know that in my room, there's a spider. A ninja spider that is hard to kill and could come out at any second. And so now I can't sleep in my room. What do? I have to tear out the entire bed to get to it. Usually I have to call in my parents to take care of it. Now, maybe there were spiders in Jesus' tomb. And the women saw that when they were there, and they were afraid, and they fled. Terror struck them. Another thing people are very often afraid of, enclosed places. Claustrophobia is one of the most common fears in the world. It can be terrifying to feel like you are trapped and cannot get out. And I venture to guess that being inside of a tomb would make anyone a little claustrophobic, and if anybody suffer from claustrophobia, they might be just downright terrified. Perhaps while the angel was telling Mary, and Salome the good news of a great joy, one of the women got a little claustrophobic and became so afraid that they had to flee. But I think maybe the greatest fear of all is the fear of ghosts. Nothing fills more ghost stories. It feels nothing more than more horror movies than ghosts. Nothing scares people more than the idea of ghosts. Don't tell me that you're not afraid of ghosts, because we all are, at least a little bit. One time, some friends of mine thought it would be fun when we were at Bethany College to go to the local cemetery at midnight at Halloween. This is about the oldest cemetery you can imagine. It's a 200-year-old cemetery. And it's, I wouldn't say it's in the middle of nowhere because it's outside of town of Bethany, but if you've ever been to Bethany, Bethany's in the middle of nowhere. So it's outside of the middle of nowhere, and there's no one around. And it was a very dark and spooky night, and it was kind of fun until we heard a noise. And like the women before us, we fled. But you must also know that there's a very unique aspect to the cemetery. The cemetery has a wall, 3, 4, maybe 5 feet high, surrounding the entire cemetery. Why? So that the ghosts can't get out. So in order to run like crazy, we all had to take turns climbing over the wall. It was a sight to be seen. I'm glad there's no video footage of this. Maybe, just maybe, the women, when they were there talking to an angel, thought it was a ghost, and they were terrified, and so they fled. Now, this just scratches the surface of the things that we could be afraid of. There are so many more. If I were to ask each of you to, you know, tell me one thing that you're afraid of, I bet we could get 100 different answers in here and more. We could sit here until next Easter listing all the things that give us the willies or send shivers down our spine or fill us with the creeps, all the things that keep us up at night. But what most frightens us, one of the things that these all have in common is that these things are bad. All the things that we would list, I'm sure, that we are afraid of are things that are bad, that we would not want to happen to us or to others. But have you ever been afraid of something good? Who's afraid of good things happening to them? I know who is afraid of the big bad wolf, but who is afraid of the great good puppy? We are all scared of bad things happening in our lives, but who is afraid of good news? Well, it appears to me that Mary, and Salome are not afraid of all the terrible things that could have happened to them while at Jesus' tomb. These women were brave, as I said. To even go to the tomb was an incredible risk on their behalf. They were brave. What they were actually afraid of was the very good thing that had already occurred. And I do not think that we should be all that surprised. Jesus is resurrected, and the first thing the angel tells them is, "Do not be alarmed." That's how you know that the man was an angel. Because every time the angels appear in the New Testament, the first thing they say is, "Do not be alarmed. Fear not. Don't be afraid." Because they understand that they are a little bit scary to us human beings. Of course, they would be alarmed if they saw a demon, but an angel should make them happy. They should want to see an angel. We think of them as such nice, pretty things, but nothing frightens people more than what they want the most. Let me say that again. Nothing frightens people more than what they want the most. I wish I could take credit for that quote. It is not from me. It is from Jack Kerouac's novel, On the Road. The character Dean Moriarty said that, and I mention it because I don't really remember any other line from that book that I read a long time ago, but that one line that has stuck with me all my life because it is so, so true. Nothing scares people more and what they want the most. Do you remember asking somebody out on a date how much courage it took to do that and how much preparation you had to make? And the great fear is that they would say no, but if they said yes, that was even worse. Well, I mean, not worse necessarily, but man, now all of a sudden it's for real. Now you have to figure out what to do. Now you have to be careful not to blow it. Now the stakes have been raised. And the pressure is really on. Have you ever gotten a job that you thought was your dream job, and you thought if you got it, you'd be so happy, and then as soon as you were hired, first thing that happened was, oh, I hope I don't get fired. Or I hope I don't mess this up. Again, the pressure is on. How about holding your child in your arms for the very first time and being so filled with great joy and great fear that you don't know which one you feel the most of, and you don't know if you can contain it? Nothing frightens people more than what they want the most, because once they get it, now they want to keep it, and that can be terrifying in and of its own self. This is why people run away from happy homes, from loving spouses, from success, from their Lord and their Savior. Mary, and Salome, I am sure, wanted nothing more than for Jesus Christ to be alive. I'm sure they dreamt of it, and then they woke up and realized that he wasn't there, and they were crushed. They wanted this so badly, but I bet they dare not allow themselves to hope for it, because the reason we often fear what we want is because we are afraid that we will be disappointed when we get it, or we will get it, and we will find a way to lose it. And the women get to the tomb, and they hear the good news, the great news, the amazing news. And it could hardly be true. And their response is fear. Of course they were afraid. They still don't understand fully. Later, the disciples would be afraid. They would hear these rumors, and their response would be to lock themselves into a room. And what happens? Jesus appears just like a ghost, and they are terrified. Eventually, they understand. It takes a while for them to understand and for their fear to dissipate. But what is our excuse? What are we afraid of? We have the Gospels. We have the Book of Acts. We have 2,000 years of church history, so we know how it's supposed to end and what is promised to us. If as Christians, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, sent his Son to save us, he gave us his Spirit to accompany us, overcame death through grace, and offers us eternal life, then what are we afraid of? It doesn't mean our life will always be easy or comfortable or that we will always know what to do, but if God is real and Christ is alive and grace is true, then what are you afraid of? King David says it like this: "The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid?" And yet, oftentimes in our life, we do have a great deal of fear, and it's okay to be afraid sometimes. But we shouldn't let fear master our decisions. The author Marianne Williamson wrote a book called Return to Love, and I am sure you have heard this quote before. I'll share it to you again. She writes, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant and gorgeous and talented and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God." And you are. That nails it for me. Each of us have been created by a great and powerful and loving God. Each of us have been saved by a great and wonderful and loving Savior. Who are you? You are a child of God. We all fear that we are not worthy, that we are powerless in the face of the world, that we are of no account and insignificant. And this fear, perversely, gives us some comfort. Because if these fears are true, then what can we do? We might as well just stay in bed, because there's nothing that someone as small as me or you can do. But that is not true. We are significant. Each of us is significant. So much so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came for us, each of us, on our own account. And we are powerful. And the more we work together, the more powerful we are. And yes, we are not worthy, but God loves us all the same, which is what makes it love in the first place. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to try something new. Don't be afraid to reach out in faith. Don't be afraid to start again. And don't be afraid to share the good news. Christ is risen. Do not be afraid. God loves you. Fear not, for God forgives you. Do not be alarmed. God empowers you. You matter. You matter so much that he is going ahead of you to heaven. There you will see him, just as he told you. So go and tell the others that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, to be afraid of again. Amen. Now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. as we sing together our communion hymn number 256, The Old Rugged Cross, verses 1, 2, and 4. When I was 10 years old, I went horseback riding for the first time, and as you can imagine, it was a rather scary experience. Small kid on top of this big horse. I had never looked at the ground in such an unstable way before, and I remember as I was getting on there, the man who was helping me get the horse out, he could sense my fear, and he asked me, he said, "Are you afraid?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Fear is just in here. Let him take it from you." And I had two thoughts. One, my first thought was, I don't think Jesus is here right now, so I'm not sure if he can help me. And two, I was a little annoyed. I was a little mad. I was like, what are you questioning my faith here? Now I feel like, I don't know, scared and angry. But as I went on riding the horse, anytime you get nervous, I would say like a little prayer, "Jesus help me," or do something to lift up that concern. And I felt like it really did help. And as time went on, I had a good time, and I've been horseback riding a few times since. And really throughout my life, I've remembered that. That man gave me a great gift, although I didn't understand it at that immediate time. Anytime I'm nervous or anxious, the turbulence hits on the plane, or the ice on the road causes the car to skid a little bit, I do say a little prayer and feel that the fear dissipates just enough to move forward. Now, I want to be clear. I don't believe that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it means that you're not going to get broken arms. You're not going to fall off horses sometimes. You're not going to get into car crashes. And certainly there have been people with great, great faith who died way too soon. The promise that Jesus gives us, if we believe in him, isn't that all will go well for us, but that in the end, all will go well for us. Let's look at the disciples. The disciples had a bit of faith and also a great deal of fear. And when he was arrested, their faith was not enough to keep them around. However, when they saw that he had been risen, and they believed truly and completely, all of a sudden, whatever fear they had paled in comparison to their faith, and they did great and amazing things. And it did not all go well for them, and some of them, their lives ended up exactly as Jesus's did. But we believe that in the end, all went quite well for them. And that is the question of our faith. One is that, will we allow our faith to alleviate our fears? And two, will we then use that faith for courage? Let's remember that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Christians can always be afraid, of course, but we have our Lord with us, always with us, to hear us and to answer us and to guide us. And so whatever nervousness we have at times, whatever worry or fear, never let it keep us from taking that step in faith and that step in Christ. And so now this morning, let us pray.
Eternal God, on this Easter Sunday, we come together to remember and celebrate your greatest gift to mankind, eternal life through your Son, Jesus. To his disciples so long ago, Easter Day was so much more than they expected, so much greater, so impossible. And even now, through all the centuries, a personal relationship with Christ can turn our lives into so much more than we expected, so much greater, so impossible. So as we take these emblems in memory, help us to understand and feel that gift of love more completely. Amen.
For I hand on to you was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after having poured it out, he blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 297 in the Brown Hymnal. Let us stand as we sing. Now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Christ is with us in this place. Alleluia. Christ goes with us into the world. Alleluia. Go now in peace, for Christ is risen. Risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.